Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Welcome to As the Day Approaches. We are talking about issues on prophecy, counterfeit Christianity, religious tolerance, and world religions. Hi, everybody. This is Brenda Johnson, and I am the host of this show. I'm pretty get together my own promo introduction, and we'll be giving it to Phil Armstrong. So the introduction will directly lead you to As the Day Approaches, hosted by me instead of saying it is by Phil Armstrong. So be patient with us as we are on a new site, and this is a new show, and I am a new host, and we are emerging, and that pun was intended. Also, I wanted to let listeners know that I am in the process of making my own website. Right now I have two Facebook sites. One is my personal Facebook site, and the other one is called False Teachings Identifying Them. You can come join us at this group, or you can try to friend me on Facebook. Excuse my voice today. I have been sick for the last 10 days, and I have been out of commission. It's nice to be back to the land of the living. Last week, I tried to replay my show that had technical difficulties. I don't know what happened. I had a hard time, first of all, calling into the show to begin with. And once I did call into the show, I don't know if I was muted or what, because it did not record me. But I did talk for 50 minutes. I don't really have a problem talking to myself, so that was a good practice run on this show. So I ask for those of you who listened in or tried to listen in to excuse the fact that you didn't get a show last week. And then I tried to redo it, but I was too sick to redo it the next day. So I am redoing that show today. My first show was 30 minutes, and I am so sorry that it cut me off before I played it for 45 minutes so that I wouldn't be cut off. But, you know, I have too much to say and too much to talk about. So I was cut off and you guys missed out on what I was saying. So don't worry. I will repeat some of the things I've said and you will not miss out on anything that has been said. Today, on the day, as the day approaches, we are continuing a series that I am doing on the emergent church movement. This one is called To Get to Know the Leaders and Methodology. I decided to take my husband's advice to talk about slowing down. I know that many people are not familiar with the emerging or the emergent church. So if you heard thunder, That was because my computer did that. I don't know if you heard that or not, but if you hear sounds from time to time, it's because my computer has some new mouse that's making a little bit of noise. So if that happens, excuse me. So my husband, like I said, was telling me to slow down on talking about the emerging movement, because many people have not heard about the emerging movement. And I was telling him last week that I have so much information that I don't know where to start, or I do know where to start, but I don't know how to get all that information out. So today our show is going to be an hour. I will continue to make it an hour because I have just too much to say that can't be said in 30 minutes. I was going to kind of work my way up to 30 minutes of 60 minutes, but I'm just going to go straight ahead to 60. If I need to take a break or a pause because I have to cough, I have bronchitis right now, so if you can bear with me, if you hear a pause, it's because I muted myself because I had to cough. last show that I did, I spent time talking about the differences between the emerging church and the emergent. One is called the emerging church and one is called the emergent church. Now, people kind of wonder if there's a difference. And I talked about some of the differences last time on my show. And I'm going to kind of give you an idea about them, kind of redo what I said about that so that people can understand. I have a lot of people asking me, oh, whether you're saying that the emerging church is bad and the emerging church is not, or the emerging church is bad and the emerging church is not. I want you to tell you right now, both of them are the same. They're the same in that they have the same mission. They have the same purpose. Well, slightly the same purpose. They're both working together. One, the emerging church, the easiest way to define this is that has to do mainly with methodology, how church is done. The emergent church has to do with theology. So when you hear emergent, like the emergent church, they're going to be focusing on a theology. Emerging is kind of how it's done and the style. We're going to talk about the emerging church today. It literally means what's rising to the surface, how we are going to do church in this emerging culture. And that's why I said today we're going to do methodology in introducing or getting to know the leaders a little bit, because most of my series is going to be on the theology, because I'm one for different kinds of radical styles or whatever. I don't have a problem with some styles, but the theology, when you combine it with the styles, excuse me. Excuse me for that pause. I had to cough for a minute. The emergent literally means rising to the surface. Dan Kimball, in his book, The Emerging Church, Vintage Christianity for New Generations, talks a lot about the style of this movement and the church. And it's actually a good place to start. That's actually where I did start when I went to study books on the emerging church. He says the church, the way we know it, must change. So what are we saying? What must change? What is changing? The best way to describe what this is all about is to first of all take you to what is claimed by this movement that is happening in our culture. In younger generations, Dan Kimball and many of the emergent leaders feel that if we don't do something now, Christianity as we know it will be gone forever. Of course, they're forgetting about Matthew 16:18, when Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So they're trying to save the church from going extinct. Their claim is that we are now in a postmodern society, and therefore in order for the church to attract or take hold of the younger generation, it has to get emerge and form so that the postmodern culture, which is not friendly to Christianity, by the way, can respond positively to it. Dan Kimball says, quote, "I believe we must view the emerging culture in much the same way, taking whatever costly steps are necessary to build the emerging church." A lot of information I'm sharing with you today will be taken from this book, his book, Dan Kimball's book, The Emerging Church, Vintage Christianity for New Generations. So you'll hear a lot about what's in this book, and I will actually be going to it at some points in our discussion. So the first good place to start in talking about the emerging church is, what is postmodernism? Now, that subject can be a series in itself, so I can only briefly tell you about the subject right now. So to understand postmodernism, you first of all have to understand modernism. There's a chart in his book on page 44 and called A Look at the Major Worldview Shifts. And I'm going to go through this a chart a little bit. I'm going to try to do it as quickly as possible, but it will tell you that these major shifts. He has it in four sections: the ancient worlds, 2500 BC to 500 AD, the medieval world, AD, the modern world, 1500 to 2000 BC, and the postmodern world, 2000 plus. It's also broken down in epistemology, which is knowledge or science. The theory of knowledge is the branch of philosophy concerned with the nature and the scope of knowledge. It addresses questions: what is knowledge? What is knowledge? How is knowledge acquired? How do we know what we know? Okay, so I'm going to go, and it goes through understanding, communication, authority, and theme. In the first section on the ancient world, 2500 BC to 500 AD, the regional the epistemology at the time was the regional worldview, time period of the first historic civilizations. Deities were considered regional and territorial. Understanding, power, and faith were in the kings, empires, and local deities. Communication in this day was oral communication and limited local historical records. Authority was in the revelation given through the oracles, poets, kings, and prophets. And the theme of this time period was, what is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 8:4. I'm not sure where they got that one from. Medieval world, 500 to 1500 AD. With the epistemology or the philosophy at the time was Judeo-Christian, God-centered worldview. Power and faith were in the church. Communication was through manuscript and oral communication, and authority was in the Bible, but only to be understood as taught through the church. The Bible was not in the hands of the people. The theme at this time is, I believe in order that I may understand. Aslam 1033 to 1099. The modern world, from 1500, and this is where we're gonna come in to briefly talk about this part. In the modern world, between 1500 to 2000 B.C., this philosophy and knowledge of the day, the epistemology, was during the Enlightenment. Epistemology shifts to a man-centered trust in the reason to discover truth. Understanding, power, and faith were in human reasoning, science, and logic, which also helped explain and interpret God. Printing press transforms communication. That's when the Bible was printed and all kinds of information was printed at that time, and people were actually had the Bible in their own hands. That's the beginning of the Reformation period, because once the Bible got in their own hands, there was questions regarding the church. That's where Sola Scriptura came into existence at that time. And we have been as a church, even though we have been as a church for most of us, for most of the groups, have been Sola Scriptura. There have been a few that do not go by that, but does stay with the authority of the church as the main interpreter of the scripture. Now, authority was in reason, science, and logic, and for Christians was in the reasonable interpretation of the Bible, that we can all do that. Knowledge. The theme is knowledge is power by Francis. That was a quote by Francis Bacon. I think, therefore I am, Descartes. And then postmodern world 2000 plus, which now is claimed that we are in, is epistemology, self-determined pluralistic view of culture and religion. Conflicting truths and beliefs are accepted. Understanding, power, and faith is personal experience. Communication, internet, and media accelerate an instant global communication revolution. Authority is a suspicion of authority. The Bible is open to many interpretations and is but one of many religious writings. The theme, if it makes you happy, it can be that bad. It can't be that bad, by Sheryl Crow. Or everything, every viewpoint is a viewpoint from a viewpoint. So, the struggle is now from the modern time to the post, what is considered that we are in postmodern times. Postmodernism is a reaction to modernism. Dan Kimball explains it this way: modernism, a worldview and culture emphasizing science, technology, the belief that all knowledge is good and certain, a single moral standard as absolute, the value of individualism, and that thinking, learning, and belief should be determined systematically and logically. Now, postmodernism, an emerging and developing worldview and culture pursuing what is beyond modernity. It holds that there is no single universal worldview, therefore truth is not absolute, and many of the qualities embraced by modernism, no longer hold the value or influence they once did. It can still be defined as we like, since it is still forming and developing. The methodology of the emerging movement claims to reach out to people in this postmodern shift, but I would contend that the movement has become part of the shift instead of reaching out to those in it. And it's not that it's instead of reaching out to it, but that in reaching out to it, it has become part of that postmodern culture. They accept, so why is this? Well, they accept the premises that there is no single universal worldview. This is the emerging and emergent church combined together. This is antithetical to the scriptures that claim that there is but one God and hope only found in through Jesus Christ. Jesus is exclusive in that there is not many ways but one, and inclusive in that all are invited. Not everyone accepts this invitation. It is by God's terms and not by human will or thought. Scripture, another point, that scripture in this movement is void of its authority. It's taken away sola scriptura. because there is no one absolute which the Bible texts conclude and confirm. Without sola scriptura, the scriptures only become useful and helpful. It is only in that way they are authoritative. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is, well, 16 I'm going to focus on, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Another point of why is there are other meanings of Bible text. They have moved away from studying the scripture from the point of culture, audience, and author's intentions. Now, some might debate that issue because one of the leaders, Rob Bell, and also when you go and read a lot of Brian McLaren stuff, they go back into culture, and it sounds very much like they go back into the cultural times, and they do. But there is a completely different perspective on these scriptures, and there is a lot of error and truth mixed together. We will discuss that as we get into the theology of the movement. Complaints by those who are not in the church are Christianity as a man-made organized religion, and this is what they are talking about when they say they want to reach out, is that they go and they ask people what the complaints are of the church. Now, I have no problem with asking people what the complaints are. It is the answers that we need to be careful about, or we need to make sure that we're answering their questions. What's happening is that they're taking their complaints and they're trying to change the church according to these complaints so that they will not be offended by what they're doing. One of the complaints I just said was Christianity is a man-made organized religion. The second complaint, Christians are closed-minded, judgmental people. The third question, the third complaint they most often hear is Christians are arrogant to think that they alone have the only true religion. These are the complaints that they hear. Now, what are they going to do with these complaints? Are they going to reach out and try to explain and bring people into understanding of what the scriptures actually say? Well, in Dan Kimball's book, he talks about a boy by the name of Sky. And I want to read a little bit of his story to you. And this is an example of someone who's not in the church who hates the church. Sky shared that in his viewpoint, all religions and worldviews should be considered of equal value and beauty. He felt that the criticisms and condemnation he had heard Christians inflict on non-believers was harmful and inexcusable. He shared that it really is arrogant to think that Christians alone have the one true religion and the only way to God. For all these reasons, he testified, he not only rejected Christianity, but was actually repelled by it. Although he described himself as a very spiritual person, he made it clear that Christianity was one of the last religions he would ever consider following. Now, you know, I love talking to those kind of people. I love talking to the hard people that don't understand God, and I love to take on the challenge. But what does the emergent church do with this story? Well, as you know, you notice here there's the very little here about the style and more about foundational beliefs in the Christian faith. You know, we think that that people just hate our church because, you know, it's boring, and that sometimes is the truth. But we think that the world does not like us because of our style or what we're doing and things like that. But it's more like on what we believe. It's a real attack on what our fundamental beliefs are. So after this story, Dan Kimball goes on to say that you know, he met this boy, Sky, met somebody at work who was part of the emerging church, and he brought his friend Sky to one of these services, and it was very different, very unusual, and nothing he was used to. So after he came for a while, which, you know, this is happens in every church. I've been a Christian for 35 years. And I've been in several different denominations. And I know there's different styles. And I've always heard this, that you want to bring somebody that you can, you know, that you can love them and give them a place where they can go and find peace and Jesus and you know, you want to draw them in. And so this group did that with Sky. And the story goes on where he finally does give his life to Jesus. But and then he well, actually it doesn't say he gives his life to Jesus. He gets baptized. And so that becomes a story. But it doesn't say how he came from his thoughts of, you know, well, Jesus is exclusive, and how can, you know, how did he come to reconcile with the differences that he had against Christians and against the belief in which he said he was against. It doesn't go into that, and there's a reason why. It's because theologically, they actually agree with Sky's problems. In Sky's criticism, he condemns something very pivotal to the emergent movement. What he had problems with is the very thing that the emerging church has problems with. His criticism is the same that the emerging church movement criticizes. Biblical evangelical, large E, and I want to make I want to say E, capital E, because when you hear evangelical, it doesn't mean the same today to some people than it means to the capital E. And there's a difference between capital E and small E. I'm not going to go into that. We will go into that in this series. There is a difference. Biblical evangelical church is condemned by the emerging church movement, emerging and emergent church movement. The emerging church movement offered something opposite than what Sky condemned. Now, did you hear that? They offered something opposite in belief, not in style necessarily. There is a style to this, and that's what I'm talking about today, is a methodology. These faiths stimulate. This is what they believe. Okay, I'm going to read a few points here, or I'm going to say a few points, I should say, because this is all my, you know, if I'm reading a piece, unless I'm quoting it, it is something that I have jotted down. All religions have value and beauty. This is what the emerging church believe. We should learn from all of them and let these faiths stimulate our own. Another point is, it's inclusive. All people everywhere are acceptable to God, whether they are Christian, Buddhist, or Hindu in their beliefs. I love Buddhists, I love Hindus, I love Muslims, I love witches, and God has sent me to all of them. But if you listen carefully, they are saying that whether they believe as a Buddhist or a Hindu, they believe in those beliefs. This is why William P. Young, I don't know if you're those of you who have read The Shack, said in one point of his in his book that he knows a Buddhist Christian, an Islamic Christian, a Hindu Christian, etc. In the text it says they were former Buddhist Christian, Hindu Christians, etc. But I did a lot of study on William P. Young and the book The Shack. Another talk for another day, but I did a study on this, and it actually, he was told to take that out. He actually said he knew some former Buddhist Christian, not former, he took the word former out. He knew Buddhist Christians, Hindu Christians. And that is an oxymoron to me. He actually believes, like the emerging church believes, that that they are acceptable, that they And he was forced to change this in his books by his by the guys who published the book with him. Christians alone do not have the one true religion, is what they believe. The belief is that all who love and honor Jesus are acceptable to God because of that common ground. Jesus is the common ground. So because Islam honors Jesus as a prophet, there is common ground. Of course, this doesn't mean you reject Islam as the way. You accept the differences and learn to work together. This is very important for you to hear. I'm going to say it again. Of course, this doesn't mean you reject Islam as the way. You accept the differences and learn to work together. This is antithetical to the Christian faith. In the end, it's about seeking God's kingdom. And that is exactly what Brian McLaren, who is called the apologist, he is called the activist, and he is called the prophet of the emergent movement, the theology part of the movement. He says he would rather call himself someone who is seeking God's kingdom. He doesn't want to call himself a Christian. Neither does William P. Young. When you hear him being interviewed, he said, you know, tell me what kind of Christian you think I am, and then I'll tell you if I'm that. Okay, another point, evangelical Christianity is viewed as judgmental and divisive. Speaking against any religion outside of Christianity is a negative way, and calling homosexuality a sin is divisive and judgmental. It is not allowed in the emergent movement. Sin is viewed differently. Even though they accept the premises that holiness is part of the Christian experience. How can they say this? Well, it's all about the way we think about a specific behavior. Each person is different and every emergent is different. So what I call sin is sin. When, you know, for you it might not be sin or it might be sin. You know, and I got to be sensitive to that. The Bible calls certain things sin, but, you know, there's that gray area. There's so many different emergents. Emerging movement does not want to give themselves a label. They don't like to be called emerging. They don't want to say, oh, yeah, I'm an emergent church person. They can say missional is another word. There's a lot of words you have to pay attention to. They call missional. They also say they work for the kingdom of God. There is a lot of words that they use that you can catch that they are actually labeling themselves, but they really don't want to. They said that there's all different varieties everywhere, and that I do not want to be cornered or boxed in at any one time. But they do have a similar theology. You know, can it be defined? Is there common things that they believe? Yes, there is. And I will get into what every emerging church and what every emergent believes. They actually believe the same theology. Just like Christianity pretty much believes some of the foundational principles, and there's different Baptists and, you know, well, we're not even going to go into all that, but there is a theology that they all agree with, which makes them unified together as the emergent church movement, even though they are different colors and varieties. On page 85 of Dan Kimball's book, he says, quote, in the past, pastors and religious leaders of America generally define spiritual terms for the average person, but this is no longer the case. A new group of prophets, philosophers, and theologians are teaching the emerging culture about spirituality and even Christian theology. I have been told that post-Christian generations have no interest in theology, but on the contrary, they are being taught theology all the time. And then they say they are being taught theology. They go on to say, Dan Kimball goes on to say, we must understand that that new definitions are being assigned to spiritual and theological terms by the new cultural prophets and philosophers of music, movies, and media. This affects what and how we teach. And so what they do is they go from there and they teach similarly, which, you know, I don't mind different ways of going about it. Like I said, my gift is in evangelism. I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of discernment. And I have, you know, everybody's different. The Lord has sent me out, whether I be at work, I'm at work or going out on the street, it's all been different. And I know that God will use a variety of ways to reach someone. He won't use every way, but he might use a variety of ways. What does an emergent church look like? Okay, I'll give you a brief idea of what one might look like. One, instead of one emerging model, there are hundreds and thousands of models of emerging churches. This is why that emerging church is very hard to identify and to study, because there's different models. And your church might be an emerging church. You might have some of this theology coming into your church, which it is moving into the church. Well, actually, it's growing from within the church. And it is flowing through as yeast. And you know what is so funny about that is that Brian McLaren uses that example in a positive way. The Bible never uses yeast in a positive manner. And he uses that same illustration to show how this movement is moving through the churches. There is no one size, number two, there is no one size fits all way of doing things, because you can't box in the emerging church. Three, the introduction of use of candles, icons, artwork, lecto divina, prayer, labyrinths. I will get into that. Contemplative worship, prayer, spirituality, you know, I have never seen churches do labyrinths. And when you get into studying about them, it is pretty scary. Well, you know, disheartening, I should say. Number four, it's more of a mindset than a model. Changing how a person thinks is far more important than merely changing the form of ministry. So they are into changing everything, how you think. Five, it's missional. Takes social justice and helping the poor seriously. Focuses on winning the respect of outsiders. Accepts all without limit. A missional church means more than having a mission statement or offering an occasional class. It means rebirthing the church from the inside out and maintaining a new psyche. A missional, like I said a little bit earlier, has a whole nother meaning that comes with that word. And that I will go into more. You'll have to stay tuned to understanding that more. Number six, rethinks leadership, spiritual formation, the church's mission, and evangelism. Everything must change. Everything. At first glance, methodology looks innocent until you know where it's leading, what's behind the movement, what answers are given. The methodology, except for the labyrinth and the lecto divina and the contemplative prayer and icons, the veneration worship, with those combined, those kind of concern me. Candles don't concern me. Style of how you set up the style, whether you have couches in your church or whether you have pews in your church, that doesn't bother me. Whether you have somebody speaking in a group, the pastor sitting in the middle and there is no pastor, or, you know, the person talking sitting in the middle and everybody sitting around comfortably talking and asking questions, that doesn't bother me. Instead of having a band up in front on stage with somebody preaching from a platform, That is the modern form, as they say. The emergent is coming close and sitting on chairs and being comfortable. Excuse me. Now, there is, you know, I really do believe there is a limit to his creativity. He will not go down any road to reach you, as popularized by William P. Young in his book, The Shack, and other subjects for another day. You know, like I said before, for example, God will not speak through a satanic incantation in order to reveal the truth of God. When Saul visited the sorcerer of medium of Endor in 1 Samuel 28:8-20, he was not hearing from the Lord. God had abandoned him. Just because the witch knew who Saul was does not mean that she was a channel of God's truth, especially because God said we should not consult them in Leviticus 19:31. Saul did not receive new revelation. Also, when Paul and Silas were in Rome, in the Roman province of Macedonia, spreading the gospel, if you remember, a slave girl followed them for several days, proclaiming that these men were telling the truth of God. Because she was a fortune teller, she was not an appropriate source by which truth can be declared. That's why Paul confronted it by casting out the spirit, because it really bothered him. Because here they were trying to preach the gospel, and behind them came this fortune teller, sorcerer, and he didn't feel that the gospel should be associated with a fortune teller. So not all sources and not all means are used by God. I have had non-Christians, and I've had even, do I dare say, a witch? Well, actually, somebody who worshiped the old Nordstrom gods, the god Thor, and this one in particular, Loki. I'm not going to go into that, but God spoke through her, not new revelation, but it was in a contrast with the situation at hand. It was quite interesting. So he will not necessarily use anything, he will not use anything contrary to the truth he has already revealed, nor will he tempt us to do evil. What concerns me about the emerging movement is that the movement has blurred the boundary lines, and in so doing, they have led many into things they should never be part of in our Christian experience. I can't help but to ask what Christ did these, you know, I can't help ask, to what Christ did the people that come to experience these things come to? Because not everybody comes to the right Jesus. Not everyone. I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses a lot, and they have the wrong Jesus. The Mormons have the wrong Jesus, but they speak as though they have the right one. So it makes me wonder, you know, what are we bringing people to? Are we trying to lead them in with wrong ways of worship in order to, not that there's really a wrong way, but, you know, the labyrinths and the Lectio Divina to bring in people? And what Jesus are we bringing them to? Let me show you some of the practices. I'm going to go a little bit further into these practices. Hold on a minute. Excuse me again. I'm going to take you back to Dan Kimball's book. And there was a big push in the last, the emerging movement has been emerging since 1997. And before this time, or during kind of overlapping this time, was the Seeker Sensitive Church if you remember that movement, and some still are experiencing that movement. Well, they call that now the modern church. This is what the emerging church is calling the seeker-sensitive church. And on page 185 in Dan Kimball's book, The Emerging Church, Vintage Christianity for New Generations, there is a chart called Shifting Values and Approach to Worship, the Worship Service. And this will give you kind of an idea of what the differences are. The modern church, the seeker-sensitive church, the worship services in which preaching, music, programs, etc. are served to the attender. Now, the emerging church, the post-seeker-sensitive church, worship gatherings, which include preaching and music, etc. So there's a difference in worship service were served to the attender. Worship, they're called gatherings, which include preaching. They don't say we're coming, you know, to services. Okay, services for the seeker-sensitive modern church, services designed to reach those who have had bad or boring experiences in church. Now, the emerging church says gatherings are designed to include and translate to those who designed to include and translate to those who have no previous church experience. Now, the modern church says services were designed to be user-friendly and contemporary. For the emerging, gatherings are designed to be experiential and spiritual, mystical. The seeker-sensitive says a need to break the stereotype of what church is, and the emerging church, a need to break the stereotype of who Christians are. Seeker-sensitive, stained glass taken out and replaced with video screens, and the post-seeker-sensitive, the emerging church, stained glass brought back in on video screens. Modern church says the cross, seeker-sensitive, crosses and other symbols removed from meeting place to avoid looking too religious, and the emerging church, crosses and other symbols brought back in to meeting place to promote a sense of spiritual reverence. Modern church room arranged so individuals are able to see the stage from comfortable theater seating while worshiping. The emerging church room arranged to focus on community, striving to feel more like a living room or coffee house while worshiping. These are just differences. I'm not saying they're right or wrong, they're just differences. Modern church, the seeker-sensitive, lit up and cheery sanctuary valued. Emerging church, darkness valued as it displays a sense of spirituality. Sorry. Modern church, seeker-sensitive, focal point of the service is the sermon. Focal point of the gathering is the holistic experience in the emerging church. Modern church seeker sensitive, preaching and worship leader lead the service, and the emerging church preacher and worship leader lead by participating in the gathering. Modern church uses modern technologies to communicate with the contemporary flair, and the emerging church gathering seen as a place to experience the ancient, even mystical, and uses technology to do so. Modern church, seeker-sensitive services designed to grow to accommodate the many people of the church, and the emerging church gatherings designed to grow to accommodate many people, but seen as a time when the church, which meets in a smaller group, gathers together. Now, the modern church made up for that for the, you know, the home groups and things like that. But what I'm more concerned about, not candles, the icons, I was raised Catholic, and icons to me at that time, though they can be something to remember from, they were for me more idols. Throughout history, various religious cultures have been inspired or supplemented by concrete images. Excuse me, whether two-dimensional or three, the degree to which images are used or permitted and their functions, whether they are for distinction or inspiration, treated as sacred objects of veneration. That kind of went with what I'm talking about. Or simply applied as ornament, depend on the tenets of a given religion in a given place and time. The labyrinth, that's, I only have like 9 minutes left. So I will continue some of this next week, but I want to get through these different things. The labyrinth, this concerns me. The labyrinth is a word from pre-Greek. It was from the Greek mythology, and it's not even anything Christian. And what they do is it's called centering. They go into the center, and it's not really a maze in which you can't find your way around. It's really a maze in which you go back, you go into the center, and then you come back out. This is how they talk about walking your spiritual journey. And I'm going to post some of these in more detail about these issues on the false teachings, identifying them as discussions. So I'm going to just read pieces of these, and then I'm going to put the whole thing on the false teachings. So you can join me there to have more information. I will do this with all the other things as well. When I go through this series, I'll pick a few that I really want to emphasize more. This was also Lessons for Living. It's called The Path of Grace. Your life is a sacred journey, and it's about to change, growth, discover. It's about change, growth, discovery, movement, transformation, continuously expanding your vision of what is possible, stretching your soul, learning to see clearly and deeply, listening to your intuition, taking courageous challenges at every step along the way. You are on the path exactly where you are meant to be right now. And from here, you can only go forward, shaping your life story into a magnificent tale of triumph, of healing, of courage, of beauty, of wisdom, of power, of dignity, and of love. Now, that would be great if that was Christian, but that is not off of a Christian site. And this is part of walking the labyrinth. We are on the path exactly where we need to be. The labyrinth is a model of that path. A labyrinth is an ancient symbol that relates to wholeness and combines the imagery of the circle and the spiral into a meandering but purposeful path. The labyrinth represents a journey to our own center and back again out into the world. Labyrinths have long been used as meditation and prayer tools. A labyrinth is an archetype with which we can have a direct experience. We can walk it. It is a metaphor for a life's journey. It is a symbol that creates a sacred space and a place that takes us out of our ego into that which is within. Now that sounds New Age, and it is New Age. Labyrinths and mazes have often been confused, you know, and so the labyrinth has only one path. It is inner circle, the way in which the way in and the way out. There is no blind alleys or path that leads you to circuitous path to the center and out again. But what this is saying, you know, what this is on a spiritual journey that doesn't believe in Jesus. And this is what people do who are just spiritual. You know, remember spiritual, people say, I'm not a Christian, but I'm really spiritual. This is off of one of those sites. Now, mysticism, this is a belief in or a pursuit in the unification with the one or some other principle, the immediate consciousness of God, or the direct experience of religious truth. Mysticism is nearly universal and unites most religions in the quest for divinity. It can also be a sense of mystical knowledge. Dionysus, the Areopagite, was the first to introduce the concept unknown knowing to the Western world. In areas of the occult and psychic, it denotes an additional domain of esoteric knowledge and paranormal communication. Even though it is thought that just monks and ascetics may become mystics. Mysticism usually touches all people at least once in their lives. Mysticism is usually thought of as being a religious religious in nature, which can be either monastic or theistic. But the object of monastic mysticism is to seek unity and identity with a universal principle, while theistic mysticism seeks unity but not identity with God. This is what's coming into these churches. Lectio Divina is a scheduled discipline of reading of scripture, sometimes over and over, with meditation. Prior to reading, it is important to engage in a transitional activity that takes one from a normal state of mind to a more contemplative and prayerful state, kind of centering your mind on something, be like almost hypnosis. Deep meditation. I've done this in the Catholic Church as a child. They had us imagine being out in a field or something, clearing your mind. But this is a schedule of reading the scriptures over and over and over and over, or saying words over and 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 over. The guide to prayer times helps us to see the tone and improve our effectiveness of the lectio. I'm sorry, I've got about 3 minutes left. Contemplation. This is off of the shalom.org. Although the spiritual life may take many forms, it is always and foremost about love. Perhaps the most profound and pure experience of this love occurs in what the traditions refer to as contemplation. In popular uses, they contemplate something to think about, consider it from a variety of angles. And what happens is that they contemplate a particular kind of experience, usually occurring in a context of prayer. It is a sheer experience of loving presence, and it comes as a pure gift given when God, when and as God chooses. And it's a loving presence of what is. This is what's coming into the church in a Christian context, because we live and move and have our being. In Acts 17:28, they use an example of being present to these things as they are involved in counting the Christ who fills the whole creation. Now, Christ is separate from his creation, yet fills the earth. But in here it says, Christ fills everything and is in everything. In other words, Christian contemplation means finding God in all things and all things in God. It's really, really disconcerting subject. Now, I will post a lot more information on these subjects. Now, I know that I didn't really get into the leaders, but I will say them again like I did on this show. And next week, I will go into snippets of what they believe. I only have 1 minute remaining. These are some of the emergent leaders: Brian B. McLaren, Rob Bell, Dan Kimball, Doug Patrick, Tony Jones, Leonard Sweet, Phyllis Tickle, Peter Rollins, Richard Rohr, Spencer Burke, Tony Campalo, the Reverend Jim Wallace, N.T. Wright, Samir Salmanovic, Brennan Manning, and Rick Warren. Well, I say Rick Warren, and people have asked me why I mentioned Rick Warren in this movement. It is in the foreword to Don Campbell's book, The Emerging Church. He says this, and I will close with this from Rick Warren. He does a foreword in Ben Kimball's book. This book is a wonderful detailed example of what a purpose-driven church can look like in a postmodern world. My friend Dan Kimball writes passionately with a deep desire to reach the emerging generation and culture. You need to pay attention to him because times are changing. Rick Warren, Saddleback Church. Now, he is... it's important for me to look who endorses books. and Rick Warren endorses the Emerging Church book. Thank you for joining me. This is Brenda Johnson. I am the host of As the Day Approaches, where we talk about subjects pertaining to prophecy, counterfeit Christianity, religious tolerance, and world religions. Thank you, and join me next week at the same time. Goodbye.